All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we continue on here, looking at Christ and his role in the millennial period when God's kingdom is established on this earth through his person. It immediately follows the second advent. He will be a world ruler. He'll rule from Mount Zion and Jerusalem and Israel. He is fulfillment of the Judaic and Davidic covenants in this regard. Where we left off, he will rule with absolute righteousness and justice, characterized by the rod of iron. We saw that, read that verse already, Psalm 2:9, Isaiah 11:1-5. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, father of David, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. It's given to him, as we know, without measure. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. All these things made possible through God the Holy Spirit in regards to one's humanity. Verse 3, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. That's a righteous fear. There's sin fear. Any fear apart from the fear of God is sin fear. We're not even to fear men who can kill the body. You fear God who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell. He will not judge by what his eyes see, not based on appearance, nor make decision by what his ears hear through gossip, things of that nature, but with righteousness, obviously, in regards to his ability of God as being omniscient, that he'll know all. He will judge the poor and decide with fairness. No partiality be shown for the afflicted on the earth, those who are otherwise usually given stiffer sentences. Less attention is given to their defense often because they can't afford, you know, the world-renowned lawyer or whatever. Can't afford 1,000 lawyers. Why, they don't even hardly pay to try to sue the government, as they are inexhaustible funds, basically, to defend themselves. But anyway, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. With a word, command, these things will be carried out and executed. And righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. That which supports him is his attribute of righteousness. Isaiah 16:5. A throne will even be established in everlasting love, loving kindness, and a judge will sit on it in faithfulness in the tent of David, in his house, wherever he will seek justice and be prompt in righteousness. What is right will not be procrastinated about in regards to carrying forward the proper decisions and justice made in regards to things. 42:1-4. Isaiah. Behold my servant whom I uphold. These verses are messianic. My chosen one in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations. Verse 2, he will not cry out or raise his voice or make his voice heard in the street. 3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He won't take advantage of people's inabilities otherwise in regards to life, in terms of defending them. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he establishes justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. And Revelation 12:5. Prophecy of Christ's birth. She gave birth to a son. They're represented through the astrological signs. The sun and the moon and Virgo here. A male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God in his throne. That looks at his ascension and session after the first advent. And then compare 2:27 of Revelation. He will rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. For those who will share with him, ruling over nations, that being the wreath winners or prize winners of believers. So in this period, one, this will result in lack of warfare between nations. We've already touched on some of these verses, but Isaiah again, 2:2-4. It will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as chief of the mountains, as we read. Verse 4 there, he will judge between the nations, render decisions for many peoples. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Now is not the time to be doing that. Only under the rule of Christ. Now is the time to build up your military. If you're a nation that wants to maintain its national sovereignty. And there are some nations doing that. I don't think ours is very much. Micah 4:2-4. Minor prophet. Not minor in message. Just simply the shorter book. There are another four. Read this earlier too, I believe. Yeah. In the first part there. Again, you have the verse 3 there. They will hammer their swords and plowshares and their spears and pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. Never again will they train for war. Two, oppression. And manipulation on a personal level, as well as on a national level, will be prohibited. People that come in, the charlatans of the world, to take advantage of people, to oppress them, to gain advantage, things of this nature, will not be allowed under Christ's rule. Psalm 72:1-4. Give the king your judgments, O God. This is a Song of Solomon. The wisest of kings, as recorded. And their righteousness to the king's son. Verse 2, may he judge your people with righteousness, because it's messianic. and you're afflicted with justice. That the mountains bring peace to the people, verse 3, and the hills in righteousness. May it vindicate the afflicted of the people, save the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. And verses 12 through 15, same chapter, Psalm 72, for he will deliver the needy when he cries for help. Afflicted also, and him who has no helper. He will have compassion on the poor and needy, verse 13. And the lives of the needy he will deliver. Verse 14, he will rescue their life from oppression and violence. And their blood will be precious in his sight. So may he live, and may the gold of Sheba be given to him, and let him pray for him continually, let him bless him all day long. In Isaiah, back to Isaiah 25 here, verses 3 through 5. Therefore, strong people will glorify you, God. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. Aggressor nations will have a major change of heart on how they deal with people. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you, for you have been a defense for the helpless, verse 4, a defense for the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat, for the breath of the ruthless is like a rainstorm against a wall. Constant badgering, intimidating, things of this nature. Like heat and drought, you have subdued the uproar of aliens. We can use a little of that right now. Anyway. Like heat by the shadow of a cloud, the song of the ruthless is silenced. He, Christ, will be exalted as per his SG3 reward. Obviously, his SG3 is he gets to inherit everything. He shares that inheritance with those who will align with him through Bible doctrine. Isaiah 53, 10 through 12. That recognizes his reward. But the Lord is pleased here, Isaiah 53. It's messianic. It recognizes the first advent of passion. He will undergo death in that advent. Then he will receive eternal glory after the fact. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. Verse 10. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see offspring. He will prolong his days. The good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many through unlimited atonement in his work on the cross, as he will bear their iniquities. Verse 12, therefore I will allot him portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong. The booty is his inheritance, which is all things. The strong are believers who will share with him in that regards. Because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, the world didn't even recognize him for what he really was. They just saw him as another criminal on the cross, basically. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Philippians 2, 9 through 11, New Testament. verse 8, recognizing his two deaths, at least implicitly, not explicitly. This is a song we sang this morning. And being found in appearance, verse 8, as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Verse 9, therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. His notoriety, his reputation will receive the highest of accolades by all, both on heaven and on earth. That at the name of Jesus, verse 10, every knee should bow. Eventually every knee will bow. Of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, alive, dead, or even of the angelic corps. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, verse 11, to the glory of God the Father. Revelation 2, 26 through 27. We read this earlier, at least part of it. We did 27. He who overcomes, that is the believer, the overcome death description here in the letters written to the churches, references to believers, all believers. Here, there's a caveat, not only a believer, but also, and he who keeps my works, that is one who makes the maturity adjustment, applies the doctrine. Until the end, so you got to hold to the end. To him I will give authority over the nations, as he will rule them with a rod of iron, as a vessel of potter of broken pieces, as I have also received authority from my Father. So that's part of this SG3 package, is the passing of authority to him by God. All right, Roman numeral 6. This section deals with our potential and reality living in the millennium. That's the church age believer in the millennium. So A, based on the doctrine of positional truth, the believer shares the destiny of Christ. What we mean by positional truth is the realities of salvation simply based on our unity with Jesus Christ. It is eternal, it is binding. Our faith in his person, in the salvation of justice of God, places us in unity with Christ. We have a new position that's in him. See, that's differentiated from experiential truth, which positional truth, there is no tangible experience associated with it in time. Experiential truth, though, shows things that are tangible to us. That thing, those things that we truly experience as believers. So that's a basic difference between positional truth and experiential truth. And based on simply our union, which is undeserving, and nothing we can do to earn or deserve it, simply handed to us in grace in an application of faith apart from works. All believers then share the destiny of Christ, Romans 6:5. In terms of our ultimate eternal destiny, all believers will receive resurrection bodies, and hence will be part the resurrection wave, serving with Christ in the millennium, as we read earlier. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, that looks at our faith in his person, going to the cross and dying for our sins, and 3 days later was resurrected, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, all based on our union that has been created through our faith in his person. In 8:16 through 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Through the process of regeneration, the new birth, through the Spirit, is born spirit, as John otherwise states. And in regard to our exercise of faith in this person, God the Holy Spirit bears witness to that because He regenerated our human spirit for us on our behalf. Put it in those terms. And if children, that's a first-class condition in the Greek, and we are. Second-class condition in Greek, we're not. Third-class condition in Greek, maybe. It's an if. If yes, maybe yes, maybe no. These point to volition in regards to one's person. And if children, and we are, heirs also. We have the right to inherit, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Your right and claim of inheritance, or your amount of inheritance, etc., is dependent upon your willingness to align yourself in Satan's world under the rigors of Bible doctrine and witness representation of Christ. That's what all that points to. But all believers are heirs. It's just a matter of how much you inherit. Not all inheritances are the same, as we have seen the rise of primogeniture. But they're all still members of the family. So be all church-age saints will return with Christ at the second advent, Revelation 19:14, that we've read more than once in this doctrine of the bride returning with Him on their white vehicles of transport, along with His white horse in that regards, to be eyewitnesses in regards to His taking over the creation that He owns and ripping it away from His counterfeit supplanter, Satan himself. All right, today's the day we're going to observe the Lord's table. So we'll just stop this right here. Pick up with it Tuesday. And we'll let everyone get in their proper positions.